So we're going to see Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses in verse 20 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Just a line of a remark or a legacy that he left behind. The story is actually in Genesis chapter 27. So we know that the promise was going to come through Isaac, passed on from Abraham. It was going to go through Jacob. God had lined that out. It was going to follow that family line until Jesus was born. But in Genesis 27, Isaac had his own preference. So God had told him that the younger was going to be the heir to the promises. But he didn't really like Jacob as much as he liked Esau, partly because Jacob was an indoor man, you know, he stayed home and cooked. Esau went out and hunted, he was hairy. And when his time was up and was passing on that inheritance, the spiritual one that God had promised them, he actually wanted to pass it on to Esau. So he sent him out to hunt and bring him food. When Esau had gone out to hunt, Jacob's mom told him, you know what, we need to trick your dad. He's going to do something that is wrong. He's going to pass on the blessing to Esau, and yet he's supposed to pass it to you. So you go get a goat and prepare it like Esau does. Put on goat's hair around your arms. Be as hairy as Esau, and take the milk to your father, and he'll bless you. And that actually happened. And then later on, Isaac actually trembled in Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. When he was tricked, later on he discovered was tricked into blessing Jacob instead of Esau, he trembled exceedingly because he knew he had tried to go against God's promise, but God beat him to it. In Genesis chapter 27, from verse 28 to 29, he actually pronounced this upon Jacob. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, the blessings of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, earthly provision, the plenty of grain and wine, food and drink. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everybody who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That is exactly how God promised Abraham in Genesis 12. Cursed is anyone who curses you, and I'll bless everybody who blesses you. And Isaac passes this on to Jacob. Now, when you follow the family line through which Jesus was coming, these were ordinary men. They were imperfect, just like any one of us. You may be thinking God could have made better choices, but there was no better choice. All of us are sinners, and He may choose anybody to accomplish anything. Even when we try to go against the things that God has instituted, I guarantee we will not succeed. Isaac tried. He failed. And that promise coming down to us through Abraham, eventually Jesus dies for us on the cross and we are saved. We are called to be a blessing to this whole world. And the blessings that God has given us come with responsibility. We are not supposed to be just a tank full of stuff that God has given us. Imagine it were you, your family line that was called to save the world. You're called to be a blessing to the whole world in all means, to share everything in your family with everyone. That is more than just how privileged are we to be blessed, but how responsible to have God's blessings and to pass them on, the challenge. Because the blessings don't stop with us, do they? When we should never think that way. There are those who think, this is mine, God has given it to me. Or at least I've worked for it. But to each one of us, God says, let my blessings flow through you. He has chosen each one of us to have his blessings flow. And that word blessings is a lot. Could be physical, spiritual, emotional. But the point is this, God wants to flow through us to other people. And God was flowing through this family to have everybody saved and redeemed from sin. And you're each one of those God has chosen. And they say to you, pass on that blessing that I've given you to everybody around you. And there are so many people who are hungry, they are thirsty, they are lost, they are blind. They are looking for the blessings that we have. Imagine Isaac had held on to what God had passed on to him through Abraham. He would not be in the pages of scripture being honored to have passed on this spiritual heritage to his son. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, too, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob, for the majority of his life, wasn't a good example of faith. You would agree, right? He was a con man from the very beginning. He ended up having quite a chaotic family, who wasn't even a good example to his children. He didn't start well. Through his life, you wouldn't see any form of faith, obedience to God. Later on, God had to cripple him. God wrestled him and crippled him, and he limped to meet his brother Esau. Quite an emotional reunion. But he finished well. That's why he's here. In fact, nothing is mentioned about his life apart from the time that he blesses his sons and the sons of Joseph. And by so doing, following the example of Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his father, and God's work was not going to stop with him. He was supposed to pass it on, and he did. In Genesis 49, at the end of his life, in fact, reminds me of the time when he met Pharaoh, when he left Canaan, and because of famine, he went to Egypt. Pharaoh asked him, so how old are you, sir? Remember? I even wonder why he asked. He said, maybe he looked older than he was. Or maybe he looked younger than he was. And he said, my years have been painful and full of grief. Can you imagine somebody asked you how old are you? And I'm like, man, my life? Painful and full of grief. I mean, look at me. Like I'm the definition of grief. In Genesis 49, his time is up. And he calls each one of his sons in their order of birth and pronounces God's blessing upon them. The amazing pronunciation of blessing was to Judah in Genesis 49 verses 9 to 12. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. He is a lion, a king. There's no way Jacob would have known that except God revealing it to him that through this son of yours is going to be the line of kings. A scepter shall not depart from the tribe of Judah. All the kings came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the King of Kings, came from the tribe of Judah. Nor a lawgiver between his feet. That's again a reference to Jesus Christ. Until Shiloh comes, until the end. To him shall be the obedience of the people, obedience to God through Jesus Christ, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt, the choice vine, riding his donkey into Jerusalem and calling people to salvation. He washed his garments in wine. We see this in Revelation where he judges the Christ-rejecting world and tramples them until his white robe is stained red. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than so. A mix of his power and his righteousness. Again, an example of letting God's blessing flow through him to his sons. There are those who are so selfish that, you know, you'd have to kill him to get him his inheritance, even if you are his son. And there are those who hold on to the accomplishments and they all disintegrate because they were not passed on to the next son or to the next generation. And this is a reminder. You could be a first generation Christian. You're the first in your generation to be saved. You could be a third generation Christian. Will you pass on that faith to your son, to your grandsons, to your great grandsons? May you pass on God's story in your life, lived out by you, not only as an inspiration to them, but an instruction to them to follow the Lord. And the journey being tough, just like it was for Jacob, may we finish well. Maybe you're out there, you're a conniver, like Jacob. You would say, my life is just full of grief and sorrow. Your life is painful. Well, whose life is not painful? We all live painful lives, but most importantly, please recognize God's work in your life. Because the pain in your life don't really matter. It is the passing on of your faith. Or at least the pronouncing of God's blessings upon the generation down from you that matters. So by faith, may you pronounce God's blessings upon your children and your great-grandchildren and generations down the line. May you pass on faith. In verse 22, Joseph sold to slavery in Egypt, ended up working for a man who worked for the Pharaoh, accused falsely, imprisoned. While in prison, God gives him the ability of interpreting dreams. Two prisoners' dream, he interprets them through, and then he ends up being in charge of the World Food Program back in the day. He saves his family. He brings his family, the very family that sold him into slavery. He forgave them. He told them Satan intended it for evil, but God had a plan to save you from that famine. Good to have you here. Genesis 50 is a record of Joseph's last words to his brothers. And there in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So he said in Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25, he said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. For some reason, after the famine, maybe the Israelites got comfortable in Egypt because there was food there. There was grass for their pastures. There was water. It was a beautiful place to live in. But Joseph assures them that this is not your home. God will take you back home. The promised land wasn't Egypt. It was Canaan on the other side. And that's what Joseph cared about the most. He cared about them going back to where God wanted them to be, not anywhere else. And we know the story, they were enslaved later on, and God sent Moses. We're going to see Moses here. But is your faith such that you care more about where God wants you, regardless of how uncomfortable it is? Or do you just want to be somewhere else outside God's will? And that somewhere else maybe, or at least may appear, really nice. Like the ideal place to live, the ideal job, the ideal geography, but way outside God's will. Just to remind you, brothers and sisters, it tells them, this is not your home. It's nice out here. There was provision for you here. God brought you here. There was food. But don't forget, you're not supposed to be here. He will take you home. And he said to them that when I die, don't even leave my bones in Egypt. He made an oath with them. Can you imagine Joseph didn't even want his bones to be away from God's land? Well, you wouldn't even care where you're buried, right? But all of them would rather be buried in Canaan. They didn't want a piece of them to be away from God's will. Not even their ashes. I mean, do you see the longing he had? And this longing being passed on to them that not even your bones should be buried here. Not an inch of you should be away from God's will. Quite often we want to try out living at the edge. How far can we go so that we're not completely outside God's will? Not so with Joseph. Don't even leave my bones behind. He knew God's promise was true. He knew they had been promised a land, and through this family, the world would be saved, and that is not going to come through the land of Egypt. Are you encouraged to pay attention to where God wants you more than where you are? Do we care about, even if it's difficult, being in God's will? Not even breathing strange air. He wanted the air of God's provision. And then Moses, verse 23, quite a bit is mentioned about Moses, pretty much like Abraham. So we see the faith of Moses' parents. We see the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. In Exodus 2, Pharaoh had commanded that all the boys be killed, 2 years and below, because the Israelites were multiplying. In fact, he probably got his statistics and discovered that in just a few years, there were going to be more Israelites than Egyptians in Egypt. So he said, murder all the boys. The parents said, you know what, we cannot murder our child. I'm sure many actually killed their boys, or at least surrendered them to be killed. It must have been very painful. But Moses' parents said, you know what, our baby, it's so cute. We're going to make a waterproof basket. Would rather let him float down the line. Maybe somebody will pick him up and take care of him. Well, you know the story. It was Pharaoh's daughter who picked him up, had a crying baby. Picked him up, called him Moses, drawn from the water. who was adopted by Pharaoh. He was raised by his own mother. What a beautiful story. I mean, when the enemy wanted to kill, God raised a prince right under his nose, under his roof. What a miracle. But the faith of the parent was such that we're not going to kill our baby. That's wrong. We know from God's command, we shall not murder. And this is a trap that we can often find ourselves in. So on the one side, the Bible says we're supposed to obey authorities around us, right? Well, what if the authority is evil? Are we supposed to obey? No. That's when our obedience comes, obedience to God comes alive. Sorry, Pharaoh, we are not going to murder. The Bible teaches clearly we shall not kill, not shed innocent blood. Faith is obedience. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap. Do not fear men more than you fear God. The moment, and we see this especially all across the world in politics, men fear men, right? Nobody will tell thou art the emperor that is naked. Oh, emperor, your suit is so beautiful. You're the only one with a vision, right? You're the only one who can take us to the promised land. But when the emperor is naked, when the leader is naked, you please tell him he's naked. When the leader says, you go kill, say, sorry, I cannot kill. Go tell a lie. Recently, I saw somebody say that a lot of people are paid to be foolish. Like their job is being foolish. They have no honor for God. They have respect and reverence for somebody who pays them to be foolish. Not so with Moses' parents. We're not going to do that, sir. We'd rather let our child float and maybe die alone, but we will not kill him. We'll not even surrender him to you to be killed by you. Moses was drawn from the water, became the prince of Egypt, and the redeemer of God's people. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked rather to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians trying to attempt to do so were drowned. So Moses' parents passed on faith to him. They told him, you know, Moses, you're not Pharaoh's daughter. You're from Israel. Your great-grandfather is Abraham. God promised that through our family, through our nation, the world is going to be saved. Don't ever forget that. Now, it said that Moses was lined up to be the next Pharaoh. Well, he grows up, he becomes of age. And when he was referred to as Pharaoh's daughter's son, he said, no, I am not. I am not your son. I am from another place. This is not my home. One day he walked out to see what was happening to his people. He saw how they were mistreated. He tried to save. He chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the passing pleasures of this world. That is not a popular message this day, is it? Most of the time we hear, enjoy the passing pleasures of this world because God has given it to you. So if Moses was like Sam, he would have said, you know, God is so good, he made me a prince of Egypt, right? That would be his testimony. Well, he would say, God is good. He saved me through Egypt. But I'm not supposed to be here. I mean, look at my people. He would rather be banished from the palace and go live like a shepherd for 40 years, well, for the rest of his life, than enjoy the pleasures of living outside God's will. God allowed him to be raised in that palace, but life in the palace wasn't supposed to be the rest of him, I mean, for him to enjoy. And if we choose, Christians, if we choose the passing pleasures of this world rather than the will of God, we will not be effective and fruitful for the Lord. We will not. We have to make a choice. Do you want to indulge in everything that your eye and body wants, or do you want to honor the Father? Would you rather be called to live a life that is full of suffering and God helping you every way? Or would you rather live in a palace and everything's fine, but the place is full of sin and darkness? The Bible says here that esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, Egypt was the richest country at the time, the most civilized. So think about the most civilized, the richest country in the world today. And that's where everybody wants to go, whether God wants them there or not. And that's what they're told by some preachers to long for. So you bring your passports, I'll pray for them so that God gives you a visa to what, China? That's what people are told. Well, if God wants you there, he will take you there. He'll work it out. I mean, work a way for you to be there. But the most civilized, most developed place, Egypt, wherever it is that you want to go, is not necessarily where God wants you. And lots of my friends have left this country. It's difficult here, so let's go somewhere else. Christians, the next time you meet them, no God whatsoever in a week's conversation. Enjoying the pleasures of this world causes them to go miles and miles away from God. And tell you what, that's the order of this world. This world is designed by men, by sinful men, in such a way that you have to forsake God to enjoy it. Most of the time, if not all the time, you can't enjoy both. Do you weigh suffering in Christ on one side, enjoying the pleasures of this world on the other side, and choose the painful life of following Christ? Are you looking for a better reward and better riches? It's okay to long for riches, right? The riches are in Christ. They're not in this world. The ones in this world, where is Egypt? So Egypt was the superpower back in the day. Is Egypt even a superpower on our continent? Imagine Moses had held on to Egypt. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be the king. Well, Egypt today is not even a superpower on our continent. It's not. If we blocked the Nile and diverted it, Egypt would be gone, right? He looked to the reward. He looked to a heavenly reward. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Moses knew that God's way meant that he leaves the palace and he goes to be a shepherd. To this world, isn't that like a demotion? I mean, who leaves a palace and goes for sheep? He cared more about the eternal than the physical. And that's what faith leads us to. Faith causes us to look forward to the eternal, not just the physical. He left Egypt, lived in Midian. Well, what happened later? God said, go back to Egypt. Now, it was just a 40-year period. No doubt, Moses was still in their history books. They knew he was wanted. He murdered. The case was still in court. God tells him, you go back. Just 4 decades. That was quite a struggle, right? Would you go back to where you are most wanted? Well, God promised we'll take care of you and protect him. And he had to trust in God. He had to say, God, all right, you know the story, right? Lord, you know the story. If you get me arrested, you know your will won't happen, right? You have to really protect me. You have to, you know, blind the Egyptian intelligence so they wouldn't recognize me. He leaves Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a physical sight, seeing the Pharaoh. He had spiritual sight, seeing God. And obviously, he knew that Pharaoh was going down the drain. God was on the throne. So he kept his eyes on God. By faith, he kept the Passover. In Exodus 12, God told them that they were leaving. The plagues were done. There was going to be one last one, the death of the Egyptian firstborns. There was a way for the Israelites to be saved. Slaughter a lamb near it on your door. When the death angel comes, you will be safe. And he told them, when you have this meal, have it and don't go to bed. You eat the meal, get your shoes on, pack up, and get ready to go. This is no easy meal, no familiar meal. This is no normal meal. It is your last meal in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, and thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So imagine Moses had not obeyed, had not slaughtered the lamb, and had not smeared the blood of the lamb on their doors. What if they had said, you know what? God, you have plagued the Egyptians 9 times. They have not let us go. Do you think plaguing them just one more time will let them go? I mean, will have them let us go? Killing a lamb? We'll just stay here in Egypt. And that's it. Discouragement could have caused them to disobey, or at least to stray. God, this is so discouraging. 9 times and these guys won't let us go. Well, why don't you just keep us here? I mean, just keep us here. We will be fine. Faith causes us to obey. Show me your faith with obedience to the Lord. That's just it. You tell me you love the Lord, but you do not obey his instructions. And in observing the feast of Passover, was literally salvation for all who had the blood of the lamb on their doors, and it was exit for all the Israelites in Egypt. They left that morning. If they had not obeyed God's instructions, they would not have left. And they probably would have lost their firstborns as well. When we believe in God, our faith, our trust in him is such that we obey Yes, Lord. We will kill the lambs. We will smear the blood of the lamb on our doorposts. You will save us and you'll take us home. And lastly, the Bible says there in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. They leave. They come across the sea. They did not pack any boats, nor floaters. They could not swim across. Moses, what do we do? They thought that was their end. Moses, you brought us out here just to kill us. The Egyptian army was approaching, a more powerful army. They didn't even have the ability to fight back. God tells Moses, Moses crying out to God, God tells him, you know what, don't worry. Tell them to go forward. Get your stick. Where is your stick? Strike the sea. It will part. You will cross. Moses could have said, God, honestly, a stick? I'm a scientist. Sticks don't split water, right? Sticks don't split seas. God, you should have given us a cruise boat. You should have told us to build one like Noah did, right? So that when these guys are coming, just push the thing into the sea and off we cross to the other side. It doesn't make any sense to use a stick to part a sea. It doesn't make any logical sense. It doesn't make any scientific sense, does it? But you see, this is the faith that is demonstrated by obedience. God, you say, I do this thing that really doesn't make any sense. I am going to do it. Let's see if it works. And distract the sea. The waters parted. And they walked on dry ground. The Egyptians tried. They drowned. In Exodus 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all the night. And made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This was actually in the evening when there was no sun. In the middle of the night, there was heat enough to dry the bottom of the sea, and they walked by. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the marvel they had in their minds, looking at water all around them, but the ground completely dry. And God is growing. Each one of them, especially Moses, is growing them every inch to continue trusting in him. And there was no way they were going to make it to the promised land without constantly trusting in God. There were enemies, there was lack of food, there was lack of drink, there were difficulties, grumblings. In fact, we'll later on discover, when Paul was writing the Corinthians about faith, that one of the reasons they didn't make it across was cause of unbelief. Why millions of them did not make it to the promised land is simply because they did not believe in God. They did not trust God was taking them home. Jesus would later on teach that if you have a trust in him that is as small as a mustard seed, you'd speak to mountains and they would move. God told Moses, if you trust in me with just your stick and just drop it into the sea, it's going to part. Faith splits seas and oceans, and we walk across on dry ground. Faith literally causes us, gives us strength, gives us courage to walk in the power of God. That wasn't their own strength. That wasn't their own wisdom. And if you really want to see God work in our lives, if you really want to see God part oceans and make ways where there's no way, there seems to be no way, like there's no way. Faith, trust in God, makes a way. And we walk. Now, we've been talking about this for weeks. The opposite of faith is fear, is doubt, that leads to, obviously, disobedience. A reminder, through Isaac, God promised a blessing, it's coming to pass through us. Pass it on. Isaac, Jacob receives it, doesn't really start well. In fact, his entire life was miserable. Stubborn, trying to fight his own way, but he finishes well. Moses, saved from the river Nile, becomes a prince in Egypt. He refuses. He says, I'm not from this place. Christians, we are not of this world. Jesus said, you are in this world, but you're not of this world. This is not your identity. You're heavenly. Your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3. You may have a Ugandan passport, but you're not a Ugandan. You have a heavenly identity. Let's be reminded to forsake the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin, and to embrace a life that is completely given to God, even if it's full of pain. And faith is not immunity from pain. There are those who will teach that. They'll tell you if you're suffering, that means you don't have faith. You mean Moses didn't have faith? The Bible is teaching the complete opposite. His faith was such that he chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Observing the Passover. And by faith, his obedience to the Lord, a whole nation walks on dry ground. The Egyptians tried. They drowned. Well, so where is the doubt, right? Are you thinking, so maybe you're walking with so much doubt and fear. Faith excels. Faith overpowers all those doubts and fears and concerns that we may have. Faith conquers. Fear does not conquer. Doubt does not lead us anywhere. Faith demonstrated in obedience to God and trust in Him will lead us through every difficulty, through every mountain, through every ocean. We will get to the other side where God wants us to be. Lord, thank you so much for showing us who you are, you know, through the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, informing us that your will prevail. Difficulties along the way, seas and oceans and mountains, even the pleasures of this world can stumble us into disobedience, into fear, into doubt. Lord, we want to walk well with you. We want to walk by faith. And that means going against so much in this world. That means going against the order of this world that walks by sight and promotes the enjoyment of the pleasures on this side rather than enjoying you. But may we commit every day to rather choose suffering rather than sin. May you give us strength to. Our eyes and our flesh can cause us to forsake the eternal and embrace the temporary. But may we look forward to your reward as Moses did. May we not find our identity in this world. Not in the things that you've given us, not the things we own, but our identity being eternal and heavenly in you. We are your children. But as we trust in you and as we obey you, Lord, may those mountains around us move. May the seas part. May streams flow through deserts. May water flow through rocks. May your blessings flow through us and among us. In Jesus' name we do pray.